Thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
So this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be taking a break from the Book of Psalms. And so we call them Free Sundays. So today I'll be preaching from the Book of Hebrews. Today's sermon is brought to you by Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 13, 9, and the colors purple and orange. You know who you are. All right. So let's open up to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be reading from verse 28. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise. Hear the word of God. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence here. And Holy Spirit, we ask that as we look upon the word, that you would open up our hearts and our ears and our eyes today. Help us to see you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. So a lot of you know my story. I was born actually a mile away from Penn State. My parents were attending Penn State when they met. They got married. And so I was not forced to go back to Penn State, but when I went to college, I went to Penn State. And so I'm a Nittany Lion through and through. But when I was age maybe one or two, our family moved to Western PA in a town called Pittsburgh. Anybody know Pittsburgh? All right. So I grew up in Pittsburgh till age seven. And so I was there till first grade. So when I was growing up, there was an amusement park called Kennywood Park. Anybody know Kennywood Park? All right, yeah. So it was a treat for us to go to Kennywood Park. And I think at school, they had even Kennywood Park Day where they would hand out tickets to go. And so here's a picture of our family back in the 70s. Can you see the cars? Yeah. Yeah. So at Kennywood Park, well, at least at that time, they were known for a roller coaster ride called the Thunderbolt. And they had a height restriction. And I was never tall enough to ride Thunderbolt. I tried to cheat. If they had platform shoes, I probably would have worn it. But back then, I think they had the Peanuts characters. So my height was Snoopy. But I had to be Charlie Brown's height. and I can never make it. And so I never got to ride the Thunderbolt, but the ride that I could ride is a ride here called Noah's Ark. And this is still there. This Noah's Ark was built in 1936. And it's the last operating Noah's Ark walkthrough attraction in the world. Right? So it's still there. And I believe it still kind of looks like this. And, you know, back then, I wasn't really a good student, so I didn't pay attention during Bible study. So I knew about Noah's Ark, but I didn't really know what it was about. So I would go in there, and I don't know, for some reason, for me as a seven-year-old, it felt like a haunted house. Because it was dark, and they would have these floors that would move and shake. And it scared the living daylights out of me. I remember holding on to my mom, and my mom was like, "How are you going to ride the Thunderbolt even if you can't go through this Noah's Ark?" And so they did have the ground that moved, and it says the ride aims to create a sense of disorientation and challenge, giving visitors a sense of the potential dangers and difficulties of being on Noah's Ark. And boy, I felt it as a seven-year-old. And this shaky ground kind of feels like the world today, doesn't it? It's we live in such an unstable ground where everything is shaky. And whether it's what's happening in the news, you know, I just feel like I don't even know what's going on. It's hard. I mean, I feel like the cost of living has gone up so much. Every time I go out to eat with my family, I feel broke every time we leave. And that's even going to the fast food restaurants. I just feel like the world is, we're living on shaky grounds. And I believe that's similar to what it was like being on Noah's Ark. Disoriented, overwhelmed by the pressures of living in this world. And so today we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, no one knows who wrote it. And it's actually more of a sermon. So there's actually a church where the pastor didn't show up one day, so the elder stood up and just read the entire book of Hebrews as a sermon. And there's a lot in the book of Hebrews, but it was really written for Jewish Christians. So when you read through the book of Hebrews, you're going to notice that there's a lot of references to the Old Testament, and the writer of Hebrews assumes that the readers already understand and they know a lot about the Old Testament. The Christians at that time were facing pressure from their culture to abandon their faith. And so actually, a lot of the Christians did abandon their faith because they didn't want to go to prison or they didn't want to face death. And so the church also had a big problem later on because they also wanted to come back to church. And so now the church had to deal with, wait, you said you walked away, now you want to come back. How do we deal with this? So it was a big mess. But during this time, they were tempted to abandon Christ for security, for comfort. So they needed a lot of encouragement. And the big question that the Christians were thinking was, if God of the Bible is the God of love, like the Bible says, why am I not experiencing joy? Why is there so much persecution? Why is God not taking care of me? Or why is God not taking care of believers? So that was the big question that the believers were facing and dealing with. And so the book of Hebrews addresses that question. And I think that question is relevant for us today as well. Amen? Life is hard. Life is hard. And you see people who are not following Christ doing really well in this world. They're quote unquote blessed. And here we are, we're trying to follow the Bible, we're trying to live for God, and it feels like Nothing is going our way. And that's the world we live in. So with that in mind, let's take a look at our verses today. Now, I said earlier, this is the whole sermon, and this is a section where the author of Hebrews, or the sermon, is kind of landing the plane. So they're talking about application. So in verse 28 of chapter 12, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." There's so much here. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." What does that mean, a kingdom that cannot be shaken? A kingdom that is firmly grounded. A kingdom where you will feel safe. A kingdom that's not of this world. It is so different than the world we're living in today. That's the kingdom that we are receiving. We're not working on a kingdom that's not going to shake. We cannot build a kingdom here on earth that won't shake. The only way we can receive a kingdom that will not shake is by receiving a kingdom. And how do we receive this kingdom? We receive this kingdom by grace. It is by grace you have been saved. So it is through grace that we receive this kingdom. And since we are receiving it, what should be our response? We have to be thankful. Why? Because we didn't work for it. God just gave it to us. So be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So our God is a consuming fire. Comes from Deuteronomy 4:24. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a jealous God. So when we worship God, God wants all of us. Worship is not a casual act. Worship is serious. Amen? So when we come to God to worship, we need to make sure that we're not coming here casually like, oh, it's not a checkbox. We worship God because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God has given this to us. So we must come here with grateful hearts, thankful hearts. It shouldn't matter what's going on in our own lives. You could be having the worst day of your life. But yet, when it comes to worshiping God, we need to be able to give God everything. It's not circumstantial. That's what it means to live by faith. And we worship God with reverence, with fear and awe. The God of the universe has chosen you and me, and we are here to worship him. But it also says here to worship God acceptably. So what does that mean? What does it mean to worship God acceptably? What kind of worship pleases God? Is it when we come here and we sing loud? Is that acceptable to God? Is that what the text is talking about here? Do we need more worship team members? Is that what it is? Like, what's missing? Like, how do we please God with our worship? How do we worship God acceptably? Well, in the Old Testament, there was a book that God gave us that told us how to worship God. Anybody know what that book is? Leviticus. Right? So the book of Leviticus taught us how to worship God acceptably. How do we worship him acceptably? Would you just follow everyone's favorite book, the book of Leviticus, right? And God at that time was was so filled with awe, was so powerful, was so almighty, so holy, that we couldn't even face God. So when Scripture says that he's a consuming fire, you know, that comes from the Old Testament, where when he was on the mountaintop and he was giving Moses, when he was having a conversation with Moses and giving him the Ten Commandments and all that, there was thunder and lightning. The earth was shaking. Moses couldn't even see God face to face because God said, you know, that'll kill you, right? So that's how awesome and majestic and glorious our God is. And so to worship God, we had to follow the book of Leviticus with all the blood and the details of how to worship him. But today, Christ changed everything. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, because when he died on the cross, he faced our judgment. The whole earth shook, if you read in Scripture, when he died on the cross. So what was that shaking all about? That shaking was all about Jesus receiving the punishment that we deserve, so that now we could worship God in a different way, so to speak. And how is that? Well, that's what chapter 13 is all about. Now, in our Bibles, chapter 12 and 13, there's a big gap, right? It looks like there's a new section starting. But when the author of Hebrews was writing the book, there were no chapters, there were no verses. It just continues. So now he's actually talking, he's telling us how to worship God acceptably today, now that we have received by grace this kingdom that cannot be shaken. So how do we do that? Here we go. Here's a hint. We can't do it alone. We do it in community. Okay? We do it in community. So he talks about this community. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. In the Greek, it says, work at Philadelphia. Okay. For you Greek scholars out there, there's Philadelphia, right? Brotherly love, right. Work at Philadelphia. Did I say something wrong? Oh, sorry. Work at Philadelphia. We have a city called Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, right? So Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. That's where that comes from. So work at Philadelphia means love. Keep on loving one another. It means that we are not strangers grouped together. When Scripture says work at Philadelphia, that means we treat one another as brothers and sisters. It means that we are a family. We are not a club. We're just not strangers who gather together on Sundays, but we are a family. So when you look around a room, I want you to be able to see others as your brothers and sisters in Christ. Lucian of Samosata said this about, he was a Greek philosopher. He said this about Christians. Their founder, Jesus, persuaded them that they should be like brothers to one another. Therefore, they despise their own privacy and view all their possession as common property. This was scandalous almost to be this way. Because we're all about my stuff versus your stuff. And for those of you who have siblings, you understand what this means. You have to share. That's the first thing. I remember when we had children, one of the things we had to teach our children is you need to share. Or when you go to preschool, they teach you, you know, you need to share. But it's always that one toy that everybody wants to play with and nobody wants to share. Actually, I was not a good sharer either. I have two younger sisters, and I also had relatives who immigrated from South Korea when I was living here in Pittsburgh. And my cousin actually went up to my mom and said, "Hey, Aunt," in Korean, because she didn't know any English, "Hey, Aunt, what does don't touch mean?" Because that's all what I said. "Don't touch. Don't touch. That's mine." So the first words my cousin learned from me was, "Don't touch and mine." Because I didn't share. But you know what? Even though we didn't share, and you know, even though we fought a lot, we're still brothers and sisters. Amen? I mean, nothing could break that relationship. We're still family. Whereas friendships, something goes wrong and it goes, that's it. Let me go to my phone and block this person. That's it. You're never going to hear from that person again, ever. I just learned about that functionality. You could block somebody and the person doesn't even know you didn't get any of the messages. Actually, one time, my wife's aunt accidentally blocked her, and she would call my wife and say, "Hey, can you call me back?" And then she will call back and it'll just go straight to voicemail. And she's like, "How come you never call me back?" Like when we see them in person, "How come you never call me back? I called you back 100 times. Right? So there is, check your phones once in a while, just go through the block list, make sure that my name is not there. Amen. but even if you do that, like, family is always gonna be family. Right. So we have this very special relationship with one another. We're always going to be family. And we are a group of people who have nothing in common other than Jesus Christ. Right? At least that's how I feel. But it's through Christ we are all adopted as sons and daughters. And we are one family. So we are family. So what does that mean, we are family? That means we know the good and the bad of one another. There was an article that came out that talks about siblings and how siblings influence one another actually more than parents. So your siblings actually influence you more than your parents would ever do. And I think that's the same here in the church in one aspect, meaning we should be influencing one another so that we all grow in Christ. So if we have to say something, we should not be afraid to address certain issues, right? We're really bad at that. You know that? We feel like because we're Christians, we have to act a certain way. As a matter of fact, when I was in seminary, I had to do a research paper. I had to interview people. And one of the conditions was I could not interview Christians. So we asked the professor, "Why is that?" And the professor said, "Because Christians lie all the time." Especially if they know you're writing a paper and you're in seminary, they're going to give it's going to be like an Instagram post. "Yeah, life is beautiful." Right? But that's not what it means to be a family. The family means, yeah, there's a happy side of life, but there's also the dark side of life. And we need to be able to deal with that, address it, walk together with that. That's what it means to love one another as brothers and sisters. Amen? So if you love somebody, you need to be able to say something. You need to be able to correct and receive correction. That's another thing we're not good at. I'm really good at seeing all the flaws in everybody except for me. That's why God gave me my wife. She keeps me humble. But we need that. We need that. We don't need to put our masks on when we come to church. We don't need to put on our masks because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? So Philadelphia, work at Philadelphia. Here's a quote from Tim Keller. "Being a family means all points of your life connect with all points of others. You eat together. I love that. You study together. You argue together. You open about your problems. You share living space. You share resources. You share decisions. That's a community. And that's what shapes you. Can we be this church? Silence. Can we be this church? Yeah. Yeah. So I expect some emails. All right. So then in verse 2, he says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Okay. All right. So for Greek, he says, work at philoxenia. Right. Sounds like Philadelphia. Love strangers. Show hospitality. Care. Show care to strangers. So first, it says that we need to love one another in the church as a family, show brotherly love. And now, it doesn't end there. Scripture is teaching us that we need to look out. And this is all acts of worship. We need to look out. We need to take care of strangers. So the main idea of this word is showing hospitality. The main idea is bringing people into our own homes. Bringing people into our own homes. Because when you bring strangers into your own home and you share a meal together, then you are showing philoxenia. You're showing love. That's what it means to be hospitable. It's not like, hey, let's go to my neighbor's house. Invite them into your house. It's a given. If you're a family, you don't need to invite them, right? Family is already in your house. But now the challenge is to invite strangers into our own homes. I was reading a commentary, and the commentary at the end has some reflection questions on this verse. And one of the questions was, how many people in your church can describe your living room? How many people in the church can describe your own living room? And that's just family members here, not even strangers. So this is something that I think we need to work on as a church. Amen? Yeah. How many people can describe the inside of your home? Francis Schaeffer said this, that our first call as believers isn't evangelism. Our first call as believers isn't building the church, but our first call as believers is what? Is to love God and to love our neighbors. And in between loving God and loving our neighbors is our family. So basically, how do we worship God? We worship God by loving Him, loving our family, and loving strangers. That's how we worship God acceptably today. That's how we show reverence and awe to God. And by showing love to strangers, it says here, by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Remember I said the author of Hebrews just keeps referring back to the Old Testament, assuming that we, like the readers, know a lot about the Old Testament. So what is the author talking about here? Showing hospitality to angels, right? Well, in Genesis 18, right, we're going to see that Abram invites three strangers into the house, and there were angels. He didn't know that. In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus when two brothers were talking about what had happened. Jesus just showed up. You remember this text? And then Jesus starts, they didn't know it's Jesus. They didn't recognize it was Jesus. They started talking to Jesus, and then Jesus started explaining the Bible, and everything made sense to them. And then they urged Jesus to come into their home. And here they are. Jesus is sitting in their home. They're having dinner with Jesus, talking to Jesus, and did not know it was Jesus. We may have entertained angels here at Goodwill Beacon. Actually, there's a gentleman named Gabriel who comes by once in a while. And I remember when he came in the first time, he came like around 9 o'clock. He just wanted some food. He sat in the back, and we showed love to him. And after we talked to him, he wanted to leave. And as he was leaving, we asked, "Oh, by the way, what's your name?" And when he said his name was Gabriel, wow, this text just hit me. He came back. So let's show love to our neighbors, amen? Let's show love to strangers. We do this. I know we do this. That's what I love about our church. We want to show love to our neighbors. And here on our street, we have a lot of dog walkers. So we have dog biscuits that we hand out. Even during the yard sale, we had a whole box of dog biscuits. And all the dog owners say, "You can give it to him, but he won't eat it," you know? But we want to show love. And then that's how we have conversations. That's how they know about this building is not a house, it's a church. Let's entertain strangers. Let's look out as we look in. Amen? So we need to be a community. We need to be a radical community that loves one another and we love strangers. And the author reminds us that we are forgetful people. Continue to remember. So the author wants us to remember who? Remember those in prison. Who are those in prison? In the introduction, I said a lot of the believers were faced to go to prison. Renounce or go to prison. A lot of them were facing that choice. And a lot of them did go to prison because of their faith. Remember them as if you were together with them in prison. Just because we're not in prison doesn't mean we should be forgetting about them. We are forgetful people. When life is busy, when things are going well, and we're just all caught up in our own world, it's easy to forget those who are in prison. But it says here, do not do that. Remember, as if you were with them. You know, today we have YouTube. And a couple weeks ago, I said I did some research on North Korea, and now so every day it's something about a North Korean prisoner. And they're describing their life in prison camp. It just breaks my heart. And I don't know why, but I just keep watching them. And I just get on my knees and I'm praying to God, "Lord, do something here." I mean, there's a two-year-old kid thrown in prison camp because their parents had a Bible. And most don't make it alive, leaving that prison camp. What did a two-year-old kid do? I mean, their parents own a Bible, and he's thrown into prison. We need to remember them as if we were there. The horrible conditions. They really did nothing wrong other than owning a Bible. So we need to remember. We need to get on our knees and pray for them. They're still out there. They are still out there. And those who are mistreated, as you yourselves were suffering. We don't do it on purpose, and I know we don't, but there are people that we are forgetting about, that we need to be in prayer, that we need to be supporting them. But in our busyness, we forget. So let us remember those in prison. Amen? Let us remember those who are suffering. We need to remember. And then it calls us to be a holy people. Marriage should be honored by all. I love that. So who honors marriage? It's not just the bride and groom. It says marriage should be honored by the whole community. So we are all responsible for honoring marriages, whether we are single or not. Whether we are married, single, widowed, whatever status we may have, marriage should be honored by all. The sanctity of marriage. It's important. It's important enough that it's in the book of Hebrews. It's important enough that we're reading about it today. And this is also an act of worship. And the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. This goes against what's happening outside the walls of our church. But that's what makes us different. We honor marriage. Amen? That's what God is calling us to do. Honor marriage. We all play a part in this as a community. God is calling us to be a holy people. God is a holy God, and He's calling us to be a holy people. God is love, God is holy, and He calls us to be this way as well. Then He continues, and He's pretty much telling us that we need to be content with what we have. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Amazing how many times the Bible talks about money. We shouldn't be driven by money. But I'll be honest, sometimes even within the church, money dictates a lot of things. Money controls a lot of things. Sometimes I feel like I'm fighting for more money. You know, it's really not. But that's how the enemy uses money to even bring division within the church. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And what's the whole idea about? Be content with what you have. So he's really talking about contentment versus greed. Be content with what you have. Arthur Pink said this about contentment. Contentment is the product of a heart resting in God. Is your heart resting in God? Be content with what you have. Don't compare yourself with your neighbors. That's hard to do. Well, why is Port Jervis getting a new roof? You know? But I also need to be content. Why? Because God said, now pay attention, this is the key, because God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Now this translation is a cleaned up version. If you look at it in the original language, it says this, never, never will I leave you. Never, never, never will I forsake you. Never is mentioned 5 times. So you think the author is trying to drive a point here? But this is what God said. Never, 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 never. Did I say it five times? Sorry. Never, 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 never will I leave you, will I forsake you. Bold it, underline it. That's what he's trying to say. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hands, Jesus said. Because of that, we are able to be content here on earth. Amen? Because money will never be enough. Money will never be enough. Money doesn't buy you happiness. Money doesn't give you eternal life. Even if you had all the money in the world, if you don't have God, it doesn't matter. Because really, the people who are driven by money, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for God to say, never, 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 never will I leave you, will I forsake you. That's why they're driven. They want to hear that. They want to work for that. They want to buy their way to hear that. But they don't know the truth. It's freely offered. It's a free gift. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Another way of saying that is just rest in God. Trust in God. And if you know that he loves you, if you know that he'll never leave you, if you know that he'll never forsake you, then does it really matter how much you have in your pocket? Whether you have this car or not, does it really matter? Does it really matter if you have a new roof? No. All that matters is that God will never leave you or forsake you. Amen? He will never leave you. He will never, never leave you. So we say in confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? That's from Psalm 118. Look to God. I think part of our challenge is that we are forgetful people. We forget about God. Not only do we forget about those who are in prison, those who are suffering, those who need our prayers, but we also forget about God in our busy day-to-day life. And I felt like this past week was a very busy week for me. I don't know why, but there was always something I had to do. And in the midst of busyness, in the midst of trying to make things work in our own lives, in my own life, there are times where I've forgotten about God. Let's not forget about him. Amen? Speaking of being forgetful, he continues. Well, remember your leaders. Remember your leaders. Who spoke the word of God to you. So what is that? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. What is the word of God? It's the gospel. Remember your leaders who preached the gospel to you. Remember the leaders who spoke the word of God to you. So you remember them. That's a lot of pressure on me. Because look what it says here. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Am I living a life worth imitating? Are you living a life worth imitating? When you consider, when you remember your leaders, when you examine your leaders, you're going to find something to complain about. I know this because I'm really good at it. But that's not the point of the scripture, is look for things to complain about. But really what it means is, when you see how flawed your pastor is, you still see how God uses flawed individuals like me or anyone else in the Bible. So it's really not about the leader, it's about the God that we all serve. That's what it's about. So as you pray for me and look at all my flaws, know that I'm a flawed individual, but it's the God who I serve and what he can do through people like you and me is what we should be looking at. Because if God will only use the perfect individual, he will use none of us. Amen? Amen. So even when you sin, I'm talking to everybody here, even when you sin, don't beat yourself up. Go to God, repent, ask for forgiveness. And praise God for what he's doing in your life. Remember your leaders. And as you do that, put yourself in that position as well, because I'm a firm believer that everyone's a leader. What does it mean to be a leader? Leader is anyone who influences anyone, right? So if you can influence people, you are a leader. Sometimes I see the baby influencing the parents, right? They're in charge. So we're all leaders. That means we all should live a life worth emulating. Emulating their faith. So if we live as a family, as we love one another, as brothers and sisters, and we also live a life worth emulating, you know what's happening within that community? That's called discipleship. Discipleship is not, let's open up the Bible and let me just tell you everything about the Bible. But discipleship is sharing life, struggling together, and emulating people's faith. That's what discipleship is. And that's what we're called to do. Amen? God called us to be disciples and disciple makers. Well, guess what? To be a disciple maker, we need to share life together. We can't just meet on Sundays and say we are a disciple-making church. Can't happen. Let's share life with one another. That's what Jesus did. I was listening to a quote, a story, and one pastor said this, a Jewish person asked a Christian, if Jesus is the Son of God, why did he spend 30 plus years here on earth and then die on the cross? Why didn't he just come here, spend a week or two, like a business trip, right? Just come down here on earth, 2 weeks, die on the cross, and forgive. Like, why did he not do that? Well, because he was doing this. He was emulating how we need to live. And also making disciples. That's what he was doing. And that's what we need to do. Amen? Just one more thing on remembering the leaders. When we think about leaders in the church, we have one elder here at Beacon. But if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the qualification of a leader. And if you read through that, it doesn't talk about a successful business person. It doesn't talk about a smart person. It talks about a person of faith. Right? So what's the qualification of a leader in the church? A faithful person, worth emulating. emulating their faith. It's not about fame. It's not about fortune. But it's about the person's faith. Amen? So when it's our turn as a church, we have to submit names for nomination. Don't look at how successful the person is from a worldly standpoint. But let's look at through the lens of what Scripture is teaching us. Amen? It's not about fame, not about fortune. It's about their faith. Because if you elect leaders who are all about fame and fortune, that's a formula, that's a recipe for disaster in your church and in our church. And then comes, hopefully, one of our favorite verses. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Don't you guys love that verse? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's commit that verse to memory. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think when one of our children was in preschool, they did memory verses. And I remember I was having a rough time, and then one, my child says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And somehow that just pierced my heart. And so that's how God uses Scripture to encourage, correct us, and he'll use a three-year-old child if he has to. So you never know, as you're committing Scripture verses to memory, it's not just about you. But sometimes even when you are ministering to somebody, a Bible verse will just come up. When you're praying for somebody, a Bible verse will come up. And if you just say it, there's power in God's word. So I pray that we all have an experience like that, where we hear from God from unlikely places. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? He's the same God. Right? Nothing's changed. We don't have to worry about somebody coming and say, oh, I had a dream yesterday. If you had a dream yesterday, you know what you're supposed to do with that dream? It's not, you can't just say this is from God. We need to compare it with Scripture. But we always want that extra secret, right? Oh, I heard from the Lord today. Please tell me more. You know. But if it goes against Scripture, then we reject that because that is not from God. That's what the Bereans did in Acts 17:11. In Acts 17:11, it says that the Berean Jews examined the Scriptures daily to see if the teachings they were receiving were so. Okay. You hear something, compare it with the book. Amen? That means we need to know what's written in here. That's why I love what it says here, daily. Daily they're doing this. So let's be people who follow the word. Let's be people who read the word. And let's commit Scripture to memory. Amen? Yeah. And then lastly, it says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. We're going to hear things that we want to hear. We're going to hear things that we want to believe that is true. And we need to really measure it against the Word of God to see if it is true or not. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. It is by grace you're saved. We need to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods. What does that mean? Not by Leviticus ways, but it's by grace, which is no benefit at all. So, church, what kind of worship pleases God? Well, it's the worship that flows from a grateful heart. It's worship that's marked by reverence and lived out in faith. Living out in faith means loving your neighbors, loving your brothers and sisters, committing to a life of holiness, remembering those who are suffering, remembering your leaders and imitating their faith, remembering that God will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. The late Billy Graham said this: while our world is shaking and crumbling, we need to realize that one thing will never change, and that is God. He is the same today as he was 10 million years ago, and will be the same 10 million years from today. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here in this place. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us a kingdom that will not be shaken. Help us to stand firm on you and you alone. And as we stand on you, Jesus, may we proclaim what the Psalter said: I will not be shaken. We worship you, Almighty God. In your name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to rise. Let's continue our worship.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.